Hi, and welcome back. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to be up here, to be able to share with you some things that are on my heart, and kind of going along with the series that Dustin has been working through for the past several months. But let's start with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you pull us close. In this time right now, there's a lot of us that just don't know what's going on, what our future is. There's some of us that are nervous, some that are scared, a lot of us just unsure. Please be with the leaders of our countries. Let them use the restraint, use wisdom, and try to make this come out to a quick end. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to draw me close today and allow my words to be your words so they are pleasing to you. I ask all these in your heavenly name. Amen. So we're going to jump into it pretty quick today. We're going to go to Matthew 10, and we're going to jump in because the scripture today kind of sets the table for the rest of the message. So let's get into it. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belt. No bag for the journey or extra shirts or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. So we've been talking to you a lot lately about trying to get our churches to start engaging in some evangelism. And basically this is what Christ is doing. He's sending out his people to disciple and evangelize. And I kind of laugh because we're asking you, and a lot of people are a little timid about it, and Christ sent these people out and told them they had to take care of, you know, on the journey, they have to get their own food, they got to get their own place to stay, and it's going to be a tough time for them. And then he actually even adds this to it. He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So how's that for a comparison of what they went through to what we're asking you to do as far as going out just among your front lines to the people you know and evangelizing? And we talked a little bit about evangelism, and we talked about what the definition of it is. And we kind of came up with this one. It's evangelism is freely and joyfully planting seeds about the love and grace of Jesus Christ to our front lines and those that God puts in front of us. So those people that are in front of us, that are front lines, the people that we work, worship, and live with, that we're along, around on a regular basis, that's our front lines. That's who we should be working with. But occasionally God will place somebody in front of us. So don't forget about them. And by doing this, it allows the Holy Spirit to do his work, growing people in faith, and bringing them into the fold of the church. So remember, the bottom line is we're just planting seeds, okay? You don't have to hook somebody and bring them into church. We're planting seeds, letting the Holy Spirit do its work. Now, we've talked about over the last couple weeks messages that I've given about some effective evangelism, some elements that help it, again, be more effective, a little easier on you. And the very first one is a willingness to share. Now, interesting, in my class of evangelism, willingness to share was number 4. But in my book, it's number 1, because if you're not willing, you know, to go that extra step, if you're not willing to have a little awkward moment and put yourself out there, then why go through the rest of it? So the very first part is a willingness to share. Second part is living a life of intrigue. Doesn't that sound cool? I'm going to live a life of intrigue. And then the next one, and this is the one that I'm going to be sharing with you today, is knowing the narrative. Now, just to step back just for a second, the living a life of intrigue. And I like the way that Stephen Neal puts this. His definition of this, now this actually takes place, he's talking about early Christianity, when the disciples were doing their thing. But it fits just as much now as it did back then. He says, the initial factor in the conversion of many Christians was their perception of some action on the part of a Christian that's radically different from any kind of action which would be taken by a non-Christian. So in other words, Christians were acting differently. There was the cultural way of doing things, and there was a Christian way of doing things. And I'm sure we can come up with hundreds of examples of this, but I got a couple quick ones for you that I've lived through. Imagine being in a grocery line at Publix or Walmart, and the cashier's having an issue. You can't get the SKU right on someone's article. The cashier is not working right. Something's not going right. There's those people in line, and I'm sure you've seen them, that are really, got to make these little comments. Or, and that's the cultural way. But the non-cultural way, the Christian way, is when you get up there, you say, hey, it's okay. You got this. It's okay. Or another example I'm sure we all have on a regular basis, driving down the highway, somebody cuts us off. How many times do we see somebody, give gestures, yell profanity, just get upset because of it? That's the cultural way. The Christian way is, back off, let them in, and let them go on their way. Now, I can just see my wife looking at me right now because this is one I struggle with. I got to admit, I'm a work in progress, but again, I'm a work in progress. I'll get there. Okay. Knowing the narrative. That's our subject for today. It's got three parts to it. We're going to talk about first the Bible as a five-act play. It's cool stuff. Then the next important thing is to know your own story. Know your story. And lastly is know their story. Okay, those are the three key things of knowing the narrative. And I know we've talked a lot about, you don't have to have all the answers, and you don't. But there are a few key things that make evangelism a lot easier if you know these. Okay, Bible is a five-act play, and this is kind of fun. Okay, so I know you've heard Dustin maybe talk about this a couple times, and we're going to go a little bit in depth about it. It's not that difficult. And the very first one is something I'm sure we're all familiar with. Act one, creation. This is when God creates the heavens and the earth, night, day, land, water, man. And then on the seventh day, he rests. And then afterwards, he does a little more detailed stuff with Adam naming the animals. And of course, making woman. But that is part of the creation. And this is the one part. It is pretty cool if you think about it, because this is the closest relationship man ever had with God during this time period. And we really don't know how long this time period is. I mean, in the Bible, you flip the page and it's from creation to the bad stuff. But it could have been years, could be 100 years. We don't know. There's no markers that really tell us how long this period was. But there's even parts in the Bible where it talks about God and Adam and Eve walking through the garden in the cool of the day. I mean, isn't that a beautiful picture? God and man walking together in this beautiful garden. But unfortunately, it wasn't to last, because it seems like any family and child, God put up one commandment and they couldn't follow it. So now we walk into Act 2, the fall. And of course, this is when the serpent convinced Eve that, if you eat from the apple of the tree of knowledge, not only will you be walking with God and be with God, you'll be on an even plane with God, because you'll have all the knowledge that God has. So she took of the apple. She convinced Adam to try it as well. And of course, they became all knowledgeable. Sin crept in. So they went from this beautiful picture of them walking with God to God actually having them escorted out of the garden. And they went on, you know, and they reproduced and had a lot of offspring. And, you know, sin just continued to creep into the world. You know, we had deceit, we had lying, we had murder, we had brother killing brother. The world was just a really bad place. So God decided, basically, I'm going to do a redo. And that's when he got together with Noah to build an ark. He had the 40 days of rain. And basically, he started over. So from the snake to Noah, that part is the fall. Now we get into Act 3. God claims Israel as his own. And this is a really interesting stuff. This is a little more confusing. There's a lot of stuff moving parts in this. There's a great study I'm hoping to do eventually with this that goes through all these different things. And if you've read the Bible, for one thing, you know how messed up these people were. I mean, we think we have a hard time now of being able to get people in the church. These people were messed up. So it starts with God making a covenant with Abram. And he tells him, if you do what I tell you to, if we go, we move to another land, that I will reward you with so many descendants, it'll be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach. And Abram, who eventually was named Abraham by God, went along with God and did, for the most part, what he was asked to do. A couple sidetracks in there, if you know the story. But through Abraham and his descendants, he did just that. They eventually had a huge, strong population in Egypt, to the point where the Egyptians were nervous and scared about, what are we going to do with these powerful, this is a big clan, this is a lot of powerful people. They decided to enslave them, and they did it brutally. So you have the people of Israel being enslaved by Egypt. You know the story, if you don't, we'll go through it sometime, about how Moses came to be, you know, the decree of killing all the firstborn children, him leaving, and God picking him to come back and bring the Israel out of Egypt. And across the Red Sea, God took them to right next door to the Promised Land, and they sent some 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go into the Promised Land and kind of check it out before we go and take it over. And 10 of those 12 came back and said, we're not going in there. Those people are huge. We cannot do this. 2 said, yeah, we could do this, but 10 said no. So God became very angry, and he said, fine. You don't want to trust me. You don't want to do what I've told you to do. Then you know what we're going to do? We're going to wander around this wilderness for the next 40 years. So, ladies, it wasn't that the men didn't ask for directions. God was angry and sent them walking for 40 years, basically killing off an entire generation. But eventually they did come back to the Promised Land. They did go across the Jordan River and, for the most part, settled into what God said was going to be the Promised Land. Didn't quite do it the way he told them to do it. And after that generation, again, it's one of those situations, apparently, where that generation, the generation that went across, didn't really explain to the next generation how important God was, everything God did. And eventually, the next generation, they had civil war. They fought with the tribes, fought with each other. There were some horrible things going on. But it was this continual cycle of bad things. God brings up someone to reconcile and bring them back in the fold. And then, like for instance, the judges. And then a judge would die. Next thing we know, they're back at it again. They're worshiping Baal. They're doing bad things. They're walking away from God. And it's just this continual cycle of leaving, coming back, redemption, leaving, coming back, redemption. It's a very interesting read, but it was a tough time. So then God at one point says, you know what? This plan's not working. We're going to go to our next plan. Enter Act 4, the coming of Jesus. We have Jesus through his birth, through his life, through his ministry, through his death, and through his resurrection, brought the world back together. He reconciled us with God. And let's face it, this man in the few years that he was on earth changed this world forever. That's Act 4. And that's a big act of Jesus changing the world. Enter Act 5. Okay, Act 5 is once Jesus leaves us and he sends the disciples. Okay, he sends the disciples out and they start spreading the word around the world, around the areas. And the church starts to grow. And it grows really quickly. Even though there's a lot of persecution, there's a lot of bad things going on, the word, the church, grows very quickly. And the history of the church, if we follow the history of the church, it's not always a great history. We have massive growth. Then we have schisms where the church breaks off this way or breaks off that way. We have churches that aren't really following Jesus' plan. But at the same time, it is church, and the church is continuing to grow. We have a lot of stories from Paul encouraging churches and helping build churches. Paul was probably the biggest person to help push Christianity, keep it on the right path, and grow. The church continues today. See, chapter 5, the church, that includes us. That's where we are. We are in chapter 5. And what we do from here on is still part of God's story. So it's in a nutshell, the Bible in a 5-act play. Now, if anybody ever asks you just to give a quick description of what is the Bible, I'm taking a class right now in the Old Testament, and I have a teacher who had this wonderful definition. She said that the Bible is God's relentless pursuit of his people. I'll say that again. The Bible is the story of God's relentless pursuit of his people. I think that's a great explanation. Okay, so the next part. That's the church is a 5-act plan. Play, excuse me. Next part is knowing your story. And I bet there's several people out there that have already been through this process, the process of doing a spiritual biography. It's a simple practice. There's a couple different ways to do it. The way a lot of us did it was you go through the history of your life and where you started church, where God was then involved in your life, from birth to now. And it's interesting because, and I'm sure several of these people will tell you, they thought they knew their story until they wrote their story. And even afterwards, you keep going back and say, you know what? Oh, I forgot about this. And they add it to their story. Or they look at it and they go, God was with me here. And I never realized it till now. It's a great tool. It's a great exercise. And we're going to have it on. I believe you can actually get it through the website. If it's not, I'll get it up there for you. So look into that, a spiritual autobiography. It'll help you be able to see your life. And then you can share those things that you did with other people. It's a great, great tool. Now, the third and last part is to know their story. And you only get that by doing one thing. You have to build relationships. And we've talked over and over again that basically where your ministry is or should be is on your front line. And as I always say, it's that those people around you where you work, you worship, and you live. And when I mean live, I don't mean just at your house, where you play pickleball, where you go and get your hair done, where you go to restaurants regularly. That's where part of where you live. So those people that are in that area, those are your frontline people. Those are ones that you can, remember the definition of evangelism, those are the ones that you can plant seeds with. And that's all we're asking you to do. Plant some seeds. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. Build a relationship. Plant some seeds. That's all I have for you today. Why don't you join me again in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, there's a lot going on today. There's a lot of people in this world that don't know you. There's a lot of people that we know that don't know you. I ask that you give us the wisdom, give us the courage, be that person that can plant those seeds so that that person can perhaps someday learn who you are. Lord, again, I ask you to bless this congregation. It's been a wonderful congregation through all of the adversity that we've been through in the last couple of years. It's a good church, Lord. So again, I ask you to watch over us, watch over our country. Ask all these things in your heavenly name. Amen. And now the final word. And this comes from one of my favorite praise groups, Casting Crowns. And this is a song called An Awkward Moment. It's about a girl who's kind of lost and looking for someone to help her. And this is just a blip from that song. One word, one hand. Tell me, is that too high a price? One awkward moment could be the one that saves a life. Your hurt, your scars, God can use to open up their eyes. One awkward moment, and maybe you'll see the gospel come alive. One word, one hand. Tell me, is that too high a price? Friends, let's go out there. Let's be that person that can plant those seeds so that the Holy Spirit could do their work in them and through them. Amen? Homework, your homework for next week. It's a simple one. Read chapter 15. If you use the Immerse Bible, it works. It's a great tool. Maybe in your micro group or triad, try doing it that way. That's a good way to do it too. Now receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in you being there. Maybe he wants you to plant some seeds. Christ who indwells in you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and his love and his power. Amen. God bless, and we'll talk to you again next week.